This morning, one of the things I'd like to talk about, and it's funny, as we're in the midst of worship, the Lord kind of gave me a little change of direction, but it all ties together. Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 37? I've shared with many of you at different times how the Lord called my wife and I to this fellowship, and I'm not going to repeat all that now, but the first few verses of Ezekiel 37 keep coming up in my life. And it's because God's trying to tell me something. And I know it. And what I believe he's doing is he's giving me direction for our church. You know. And I want to read this to you and then talk about it just a little bit. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." The Lord has given me this scripture, I don't know how many times, from just a couple, maybe a month before I got here to Susanville, and then many times since then. And every time he gives me this scripture, he always points something out different about it that would apply to us as a fellowship. What I intended to talk to you about this morning initially, honestly, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that because in part we're going to have an afterglow Sunday evening and kind of, you know, segue into that, kind of part and parcel to it. But this scripture says several times about how at one point the bones were dead, they were dry, and there was no breath in them. But that God himself would breathe breath into these dead, dry bones, and he would make this body a living body. And I've seen him do that even in our own midst. You know, and I testified once before about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how that functioned, how that operated in my life, and I gave testimony to that, and I don't want to repeat that this morning necessarily. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an important function of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I believe oftentimes it's a function or it's a ministry in our lives that is sometimes neglected. Because we learn about the ideals of Christianity. We look at the Christian life and what it's to be. I mean, even what Marvin described, you know, that you don't fall into the same pits. You don't experience the same pain because of our walk with the Lord. And some of us, you know, we had bumpy rides before we got there and still bear the scars of that. But as we go through the Bible, as we learn how awesome God is and how much he loves wretches like us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, he loves us to the point where he would die for us. And it instills in us a desire to want to please God, to want to love him and to honor him in all things. And as you read through and you read about the Apostle Paul, you read about, you know, the John and Peter and the way they served the Lord even unto death, you know, and you look at how many saints were martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ, and you look at the ideals and you go, man, that is so awesome. But then you look at your own life and you go through life day to day going, God, how do I do that? You know, I can't even get through the day without flipping. It's like some guy off on the freeway. You know, I can't get through the day without having anger in my heart or lust or, you know, I have a hard time even just picking up my Bible. and reading in the morning for 15 minutes before I get gone. And it can almost be like that defeated Christian life. I mean, you see the ideal that you aspire to, but never have the ability to actually get there. And we can will to do it. We can want to do it with all of our heart. But then there's the ability to accomplish the task. And just like every commandment that the Lord has ever given us in His Word, I believe that God's and His commandments are literally His empowerments. He gives us the power to do that. And that's derived from a proper understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Christian life is a great ideal that many would aspire to, even if they weren't Christians. They go, man, I want to be decent and honorable, and I want to be a man of integrity and truth and a moral man, those kinds of things. But you know what? Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's an impossible task. And it's just like trying to knock this wall down with your forehead. You know, you could do it, but it's going to hurt. Yeah, and it's going to take a lot longer. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's something I believe that's oftentimes misunderstood, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think, is oftentimes blown out of proportion in different ways, depending on, you know, what the background. In a church like this, well, we've got people from different church backgrounds, from different theological backgrounds, and different manifestations of the Spirit in different ways. You think, you mentioned something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and one guy's thinking, oh, I don't see the trapeze or the chandeliers, and there's too much furniture in here, you know. And then someone else is going, oh, no, you know. And it means different things to different people. So I would like to talk about it just a little bit. And first off, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a scriptural term. Okay, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In fact, that same basic description is repeated in all four Gospels. So to me, that lends authority to the fact that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, and John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, meaning Jesus. And I knew him not, but he sent me to baptize with water, and said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a scriptural, biblical concept, if you will. Okay, it's described by Jesus. And before Jesus began his public ministry, I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh, and he lived a sinless life. But before he began serving in a public way, he too was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And not that he needed to be. He did it as an example to us. As he's modeling for us what we needed to have happen. Now, there's different ministries of the Holy Spirit, and there's different purposes. The purpose behind the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower the believer. To empower the believer to be a witness for Jesus Christ. To empower the believer to live a victorious Christian life. And to empower the believer to exercise the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And it's all for His glory. I mean, wouldn't you like to walk around and be kind of like omniscient like God and be able to know what people are thinking and doing and just, you know, front them off on it? Wouldn't you like to be able to walk around and go, oh, yeah. And you see a sick guy on the ground. Oh, yeah, stand up, be healed. And boom, they're healed. And you go walk through the hospitals and just wave your hands or your jacket or whatever. And everyone's sitting above their beds and they're all healthy and strong. And if we did that, honestly, like that, who would get the glory? The guy waving the magic wand. You know, the guy with the golden touch or whatever. And God is very jealous of His glory. He will not share His glory with anyone, with any man. And He shouldn't have to. And so the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit are to bring glory to God and to bring honor to His name. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, would you turn there for just a minute? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. here the disciples have met up with Jesus, and he tells them, he says, but you shall receive power, okay? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think Susanville qualifies as the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? As does Reno, by the way, and a lot of other places. Because it starts in Jerusalem. It works its way out into Judea, a little farther out. Then Samaria, a little farther out from that. And then it just spreads to the whole world. But what's the purpose? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. To give glory unto Him. To point the way to our Lord and Savior. And that's the purpose of the manifestation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's manifested. The Holy Spirit is a person, number one. As you go through the Bible, the Holy Spirit isn't referred to as it. Okay? He is referred to when He comes upon you and those kinds of terms. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, a third of the Trinity. Okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's three manifestations of the Spirit. And the first is para, or the Holy Spirit comes alongside. And what it is a non-believer, somewhere in your life at some point, whether it's facing a crisis in your home, or you live a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and you find yourself in the gutter one day looking up, or whatever happens, at some point in our life, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to bring conviction into our lives, conviction of sin. When we come to the point where we realize, you know what, that we are a sinner, that apart from God's saving grace, we will perish, that we will die in hell, that we will suffer in hell for eternity. I grew up in a religious home. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I'd gone to parochial school through the first several years of my life. I knew about God in a very kind of academic or general sense. I mean, there was never a time in my life when I did not believe that God existed. He's always existed in my mind and my heart. But He was a very distant God. He was high and lifted up. He was righteous and holy and unapproachable from my perspective. I didn't have a personal relationship with Him and didn't even understand what it was to have a personal relationship with Him. And even though I grew up, pretty conservative, kind of a good student, never got in trouble, never got arrested. I mean, got good grades all through school, did everything that I could do to be right. In fact, my brother and sister disliked me very much because my parents kept saying, well, can't you be like Mike? You know, he never gets in trouble. He never gets chewed out. He never, all this kind of stuff, what my parents didn't know was I was beating them up on the side whenever I felt like it and mistreating them, but they didn't like being told to be perfect like me. And the only thing was, even then I knew I wasn't perfect. Even then I knew that my parents were deceived about my behavior and the way I acted. But it wasn't until I was 27 years old and I was a police officer and I'd arrested several thousand drug addicts and done all kinds of crazy stuff. And I sat there one day with this one guy that looked just like me, except he was wearing a T-shirt and blue jeans and a pair of handcuffs. And I'd hooked him up for being under the influence of heroin. And a voice spoke to me at that moment, and I know it was God speaking to me. It was a cliche that I heard. I'd never touched a Bible, so I didn't know anything about the Bible. But this phrase, but for the grace of God, that could be you. And I didn't even really understand what the grace of God was. I just looked at this guy and realized, man, I could be a heroin addict. I'm so close to being a heroin addict, actually. You're getting too deep into the law enforcement drug subculture when you start to wonder what it would be like to do heroin. And that I'd been there several times. When I heard stories about an Orange County sheriff's deputy that overdosed on heroin and all the bad things he'd done, it scared me because I realized I could be that guy. And this one guy I talked to. But that was the Holy Spirit coming alongside me and showing me the need for salvation, which is that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I won't go through it right now, but if you go to John 14, verses 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to convict the world of sin. And as He does that, you realize you need a Savior. Well, that's kind of an external ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there comes a point when we come to that realization that we invite Jesus into our heart. We say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. you know, I accept you as my Lord, as my Savior. Come into my life and be my God. And save me from hell, Lord. You know, and rule over me. And at that time, we become born again. We're born again of the Spirit. Remember, we're an inferior trinity to God. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And when we're born, the body's alive. We can cry, we can move. We have a soul, we can think, we can reason. But we're born dead spiritually. Because Adam and Eve, when they died spiritually, and they couldn't pass on spiritual life. And so when we accept Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we're born again. And that's the second ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he works in the life of a believer. Comes in. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that now you're the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's told us that he'll live in us, and he'll be our God, and we'll be his people. And so as we go through life now as a born-again believer, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian when you come across something that just is unbiblical. You know how it is when you hear the doorbell ring and you open the door and there's the guy in the white tie and the briefcase and his watchtower, you know, propaganda. And he starts to talk to you or somebody else from some other Advent church or whatever, and they begin to talk. And maybe you've only been a believer for 2 weeks, but there's something in you kind of goes, you know what? This is not right. Red flags start going up. You kind of go, ah. And you may not be able to reason with them. You may not be able to convince them or quote Scripture, but you just know in your heart that it's not right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit living in you, telling you, hey, danger, danger. Slam the door. Turn on the hose. Do something. You know? And that's because you've got the Holy Spirit in us and we're born again. And that right there, that gets you to heaven. Okay, that's salvation right there. Because Jesus said, verily, verily, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just like the next step. And sometimes when people are saved, when they accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, sometimes the Holy Spirit coming in you and then being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's almost simultaneous with some people. For others, it takes time. For others, it takes even making the request. And that's how it was for me. I mean, I got saved and my life began to change. And after about a six-year period of just carrying my Bible around and not even looking at it, I mean, I was saved. And my, like I said, things were changing, but I wasn't a Bible student. I wasn't anyone that had a real desire or an interest in God's Word. And then the Lord, by His grace, and by, I believe, by the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, changed that. And when I began to study God's Word and to learn more about who He is, I kept coming across this phrase like, He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Like, whoa, that's where people talk about it. I've been to church when they talk, yeah, we're going to have a special meeting tonight or this or that, and we're going to have an afterglow or, you know, hey, Jesus about so-and-so, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I go, well, I got baptized. Is that the same thing? And it was explained to me that the third dispensation, if you will, or the third manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit being upon us, or actually flowing through us. And what it is, it's when the Holy Spirit isn't just in us anymore, but it's almost like God's pouring out a 55-gallon drum from heaven, and it's coming on you and in you and flowing from you. And it's the empowerment to do in the Spirit what we could never do in the flesh. Because quite honestly, even though I was saved and even though I was a born-again believer, in my heart I wanted to evangelize people. I wanted to talk to them about Jesus, and I wanted to be, you know, a godly man. But it was a fleshly attempt at that. I mean, well intended. But I would share the gospel with people all the time, and they would basically just tell me to pound sand and go away. I would talk about Jesus in the most, you know, I was pretty blunt. I'd go to family events and stuff, and just, you know, you wait for the right time, you know, to say something or try to work Jesus in the conversation. I don't know how to do that stuff. So I just turned to somebody, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus for a minute. And they go, what? He says, yeah, I got saved. I'm starting to read my Bible a little bit. And do you realize that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to burn in hell forever? You know, talk about putting a kibosh on a family event. People are going, hey, I'm going to go out water the grass, you know, and all this kind of stuff's going on. And the same thing at work. I was a pretty popular guy at work because of the things I was doing when I was in the flesh. Guys liked having me around for the fights and for when they were going to go kick a door and you know, terminate a party or do that kind of stuff. And I used to have a lot of guys I could eat lunch with. I mean, every night, Code 7 with different people and hanging out and stuff. But, you know, every time I'd go to Code 7, I realized I want to share Jesus with people, so I began to do that. Pretty quick, I couldn't find anyone to have lunch with. Because as you work through your friends, after a while, they start talking, and pretty quick, man, nobody's 10-8 when you want to go Code. And it's, you know, now I'm talking to homeless guys, asking them if they want to go to lunch with me, you know, and it's like, wow, what a nice cop. He's asking the homeless guys to go to lunch with him. You know, I just want to talk to somebody about Jesus. And honestly, with no success. It was probably the hardest year of my life. I thought I had hard years before that. But it's hard when you want to do what you know God wants you to do, and you try to do it because you know to do it, so you're just trying hard. And I look back now later on knowing I was doing it in the flesh. I mean, I was doing it without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God let me do that for a season to show me how effective that would be, to show me how much zeal I had, how much wisdom I had, and how, you know, how powerful the message would be coming through me. And I feel the same way even when I teach on Sunday mornings. You know, if I get out here and try and talk to you guys based on my own intellect, my expertise in the Bible, those kinds of things, it's pretty pathetic. But I know those times when I just pray, God, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and you be the one to speak. And let me just be a puppet in your hands. And then I watch. And I can say the dumbest things, and it comes across stupid, and I walk away thinking, man, that was pretty bad, Lord. And people walk, wow, that ministered to me. I'm thinking, you're kidding me. And it's the same thing when we try to exercise, quote-unquote, the gifts of the Spirit apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I was blown away that when I understood that there's another way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and that's through the baptism. Well, how do you get that? You know, you look through the Bible and you look through the book of Acts, and some guys were just praying and praising God, and the Holy Spirit kind of fell upon them, and then boom, they're speaking in tongues, and they're going out and they're doing miracles and stuff. And go, well, that hasn't happened to me yet. But Jesus explains to us that, you know, God our Father loves us, and he wants to give us good gifts. And we'll just ask. And that's how it happened to me. I was invited to a men's retreat, and they started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My ears kind of perked up a little bit because I'd heard about this, and kind of go, yeah. And so they said, well, after they explained what it was and everything, they said, well, is there anyone here that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I was, boom, out of my seat, like front row, you know, like, hey, I'm right here. And a couple of pastors and some other guys and just regular guys walked over, and five or six guys laid hands on me and began to pray. And it wasn't like a big spiritual, you know, I didn't levitate or anything like that. You know, they just began to pray, God, baptize Mike in the Holy Spirit and empower him to do your will and use him, Lord, for your glory. And as I sat there, and as I'm, you know how it is when people are praying for you, you're praying like, yes, Lord, but you're hearing what the words they're saying. And it wasn't anything like special. I mean, it was just prayer, like we would pray on Wednesday mornings or something. And I didn't walk away feeling all tingly or have an emotional experience of any kind whatsoever. But I walked away in faith, and I go, okay, Lord, you've empowered me somehow. I want to test this. I want to take it out for a ride, you know, and see if it works. And I began to pray, God, just help me. And I got back to work the following week. And that night, I'm kind of just driving down the street, and it's been all night long, call to call. I'm not really going to have time to talk to anybody. And I began to pray, Lord, help me to serve you, Lord, for your glory. And I want to lead somebody to the Lord. I never got to do that before. And that night, it was about 2 in the morning, and a couple of my guys are at a dead body call. And I walk in, and I'm just kind of checking them out, making sure they're okay, and if they need anything, you know, and they're doing their job. And one thing leads to another, and I end up talking to this guy and go, hey, if that was you laying on the floor, would you go to heaven or go to hell? And he just stands up and looks at me. He goes, I don't know. So wouldn't that be, like, important to know? He goes, I guess. He wasn't like, I didn't walk in, hey, darn, how do I accept Jesus? You know, and I'm asking him a couple of probing questions. And then pretty quick, I walk out to my squad car, and I throw the Bible on the hood, and I start taking her down the Romans Road. And I've done this many times before, and everybody's kind of busy, said, hey, you know, go away. And I'm going to get all done. I'm even used to using negative sales tactics. Like, is there any reason why you shouldn't accept the Lord? You know, instead of, do you want to accept the Lord? And he looked at me and goes, you know, is there a reason why you shouldn't? He goes, no. I go, come again? And I got to lead him to the Lord. And 10 minutes later, I got to lead his partner to the Lord. And then the next day, I'm talking to his girlfriend about what happened to him, and she accepts the Lord. And a week after that, I lead my lieutenant to the Lord. And then a week after that, I mean, and then boom, 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 boom. Every night after that, I'm leading people to the Lord every single night. I got people walking up to me. Hey, Sarge, how do I accept Jesus? I had a janitor come up to me. Hey, Sarge, I'm watching all these guys, and all these guys are carrying their Bibles around, and they're not the same anymore. And I don't know what's going on with you guys, but what is going on? And I go, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and he's changed my life. He goes, that sounds really good. I want that too. How do I do that? And what I was trying to do in the flesh and just getting so beat up over, I couldn't do it. Now God's bringing it, like he's pouring it out. And it's all in such a way that I could never say, wow, man, you should have heard the way I got this guy. It was all about God empowering me to do what I could never do on my own. And there's a lot more to be said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different gifts of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people associate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the gift of tongues is like that proof thing, you know, like, oh, if you can speak in tongues, that means you're saved. You know, I've worked with enough drunks and listened to their gibberish to know that making gibberish doesn't make you saved. You know, I've worked with enough drunks that claim to be Jesus. You know, and I go, you know, I don't think so. And there's a greater reality to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that most people don't take time to really consider. And the giftings are diverse. And not everybody has every gift, and not everybody has a gift. I mean, a specific gift, like the gift of tongues. My wife has the gift of tongues. In fact, all my sons and daughters have the gift of tongues, but only my youngest son has the gift of interpretation. He understands exactly what people are saying when they speak in tongues. He also has the gift of interpreting dreams, which I find is really cool. I don't have the gift of tongues, but I believe I'm still saved. I believe that God has given me gifts. You know, it's funny because evangelism isn't considered, quote unquote, a gift of the Spirit. If you go through Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, evangelism isn't listed there. It's because if you go back to Matthew 28, every believer is supposed to be an evangelist. Okay? But I believe he gives some an ability to communicate, or he gifts some with the ability to just open their mouth and people get saved. I mean, I watch guys like Greg Laurie and Billy Graham and people like that obviously have an extra dose of something, because every time they open their mouth, people seem to get saved. And to me, that's pretty cool. He's given me other gifts. I love, you know, if you're asking me, Mike, what are your spiritual giftings? And I've been asked this many times by other pastors and stuff. And when I was younger and more deceived than I am now, I used to say, well, my best gift is the gift of teaching, because I wanted it to be my best gift. But that wasn't necessarily my best gift. And if you ask me today, Mike, what's the greatest gift that God's given you to exercise? I would tell you it's the gift of helps, because I love to help people. I love to work alongside people. I like to see a need and seek to meet it. The other gift that I have is the gift of exhortation. I love to encourage people. I love to say, hey, keep going. You know, no matter what, keep going and talk about Jesus. I get fired up when we start talking about Jesus. You know, you can talk to a guy and then maybe they're going to come in and they're just not, you know, like, oh, man, you know. And pretty quick you're talking about the Lord. You're talking about your devotions. You're talking about different things. Man, God is so cool. And pretty quick you're all pumped up. You want to go out and, like, get in a fight or something, or do something, you know, conquer something and charge the hill. And the gift of exhortation is an important gift. And the gift of administration is a gift that he's given me. And I'm sad to say I'm a better administrator than I am a teacher. And as much as I love teaching, I think God uses it to humble me, because he's called me to be a pastor and a teacher. But I know I'm not God's gift to teaching. I mean, you can go 100 other places and hear dynamic wazoo teaching. You walk and go, wow, he put that together. And all I can do is honestly stand here and kind of read the Bible to you and give you what I've gleaned from the Lord and just pray that God, by the power of his Spirit, will use it in some way. And I know he does. But it makes me totally dependent on the Lord. I don't walk out here every Sunday morning confident in what I can do. And I think that's part of how God is ministering to me and really honestly ministering to you and the rest of the fellowship, because I know it's not about me. And I'm amazed that anybody else shows up. And when they do show up, I go, praise God, because it's all about Him. And there's other giftings, but it's interesting how God will use the gifts in different people. And turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to close here in just a minute because I want to be conscientious about our time. In Romans chapter 12, picking it up at the middle or the end of verse 3, the last sentence there, it says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Now what that means is, as part of the body of Christ, we can't all be toes. Someone's got to be hands. Someone's got to be a liver. You know, we all have different functions and uses in the body of Christ. And the beauty of it is we can all be very different, but God brings it together as a whole, and it's a beautiful thing. You ever see a slow motion video of like an athlete, like a football player maybe, and he's doing the 100-yard dash, and they slow it down. And I remember watching Tony Dorsett, and I remember watching some of his workouts, old Dallas Cowboy guy. And he would start off, and he would, down on the line, he'd just come up, just explode. And you see him breathing. You see his nostrils flaring. You see his muscles moving. And everything's in unison. And it's like, wow. It's like watching a thoroughbred racehorse, same thing, you know, just on a full-out run. They go, every part of the body functioning, supporting the whole body. It wasn't the right hoof kind of going, okay, I'm on my own today, you know. It was the whole body working and moving together as one. And that's how we're to be, with Jesus Christ as the head. And it's a beautiful, it's like poetry in motion. And how ugly it is. When you get the different parts, you kind of go, I'm doing my own thing today. And if you just get one part that says that, the whole animal, the whole athlete, whatever, it just goes down. And you think, and you shake your head and go, oh, that was bad. So we're all equally needed with the giftings that God has given us. And I believe He's given every one of us in this room gifts to use for His glory. But it goes on here in Romans, and it says, having then gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, let love be without dissimulation, or let it be without hypocrisy. You know, let it be real. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll close here. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. God wants us to understand this. Okay, it's not something that we should shy away from or kind of go, it's kind of weird. I'll look at this some other time. He wants us to face it and understand it and honestly to embrace it. You know that you were Gentiles. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And that's my life before I knew Jesus. You know. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it's good for us. For verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works worketh that in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And it goes on through the rest of this chapter talking about the need for the whole body to work as one. But then you get to verse 8, 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then the question, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, and do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And there's an implication there, obviously, because the way he's asking that question, the answer is no. We don't all have all these things. Now, maybe somebody does have most of them, but if you don't have something, is it like what Marvin said? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I've talked to people that say, man, you don't speak in tongues, I don't believe you're saved. I go, your problem isn't with me, bro, it's with God. So I know I'm saved. Don't worry, and I've had the devil come to me enough times and try and tell me I'm not saved to recognize it again. I'm not going to give heed to that. But verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That begs the question, well, what's the best gift? I mean, these are a lot of cool gifts. What's the best gift? The best gift is one that you need at that moment. I've got several drills downstairs and three or four different saws. Which one is the best saw? What am I cutting? It depends on the circumstances. There's times when I need, honestly, I really need a word of wisdom. When people come in for counsel, when I see a situation come up and I go, oh, Lord. And I'm praying in my spirit, Lord, give me the gift of wisdom here because I don't understand what to do. There's times when I need a word of knowledge. You know, wisdom and a word of knowledge are different. Wisdom is knowing what to do in a situation or how to apply God's word, those kinds of things. You know, what's the next step? A word of knowledge is about a fact. Maybe the Lord gives me a word of knowledge about someone, go, even though they never said a word, hey, brother, you're involved in pornography or you're involved in adultery or some kind of other sin or something. Or hey, you know, you've got a health issue that you don't... If you talk to anyone else about your heart issue, go, I haven't told anybody about that. Because maybe the Lord will speak and give you a word of knowledge about something that you would have no other way of knowing what that is. And I've seen that work in radical ways in different people's lives. But at that moment, in that situation, what's the best gift? Well, the gift is the one that applies at the moment. And it reflects our God. Our God says, I am the great I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the becoming one. I'm whatever you need me to be, that's what I am. And oftentimes I think that's how the giftings of the Spirit work. I've memorized hundreds of scriptures over my Christian walk. I really enjoy memorizing scripture, but you know, I can't remember most of them on demand. Many of them I can. I can tell you John 14:6 right now. I can recite John 3:16. You know, I can give you a couple, you know, other ones here and there that are always fresh on my mind, it seems. But I'm blown away by how I'll be talking to somebody and some obscure verse that I memorized 10 years ago, maybe even just read once. Well, I've read through the Bible now 8 or 9 times, and so maybe it's something I've seen a few times like that, but just very casually. And the Lord will bring it at just the right moment for just the right situation in someone else's life. Or he'll remind me of it when it applies to me. That's a gifting of the Spirit. And I'm going to stop now because I don't want to go forever on this subject and take more of your time on Saturday morning, but the reason I got into this is because as I read through Ezekiel 37 again last night, the Lord reminded me of it as I was praying this morning. We need to be filled with the Spirit. God wants to fill us with the Spirit. Not just the Spirit of salvation in that sense, but he wants us to overflow with his Spirit. That we'd minister to all those around us. That our community would see that we are alive. That the people around us would testify that, wow, you know, they're on fire. And not that we're on fire or that we want to do anything about our church. It's about giving glory to him and bringing honor and glory to his name. Because what happens when we're like that? What happens when we're that fired up? We're a witness of Jesus Christ. And people come in and go, hey, I want that. And why are we here? We're here to give glory to God. And I pray we do it just the way he wants. The afterglow that we're going to have tomorrow night, the purpose of the afterglow is for the exercising of the gifts that God would give us. It's an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us as He would desire. And with the caveat, of course, that it will be done decently and in order, because ours is a God of order. And there's a way to do all that, I believe, the right way. And so I want to encourage you guys to, if you don't think you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we close, I'd like to, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you. We'll gather around you and lay hands on you. We're going to do the same thing Sunday night, by the way, too. So if you want to think about it and pray about it, that's fine as well. But unless we're filled with the Spirit, then we're just a bunch of dead, dry bones in the desert. And nothing will come of it. But being filled with the Spirit, God will do amazing things as we yield ourselves to Him. And that's the exhortation. Let God have His way in every part of our lives, even the parts we don't necessarily fully understand. And then stand back and be amazed at what the great and awesome things our Lord will do through us and for His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that Your word really is very clear. And that, Lord, You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. And, Lord, You want to show Yourself strong on our behalf. You want to show Yourself strong on Your behalf for Your glory. We pray, Lord, that that would be the case and that You would be glorified. We thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys would like to pray, and you know, individually, if you want prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just come on up. A few of us will gather around and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. And it's not, like I said, any kind of weird, goofy thing. It's something I believe is ordained by the Lord. If you want to wait till another time, hey, as the Spirit leads you, that's what we want, is that you would be led and filled with the Spirit. We're going to have the same opportunity tomorrow night. A little different environment, you know, more people will be here and worship team and all that kind of stuff. But I, in my heart of hearts, I believe that if we as men will stand up and be men of God and be filled with the Spirit and walk in the strength of our Lord, that will impact our families, it will impact our entire fellowship. You know, that's why I think men's prayer is so important. Because as the men gather together and pray, I believe it's absolutely the backbone of this church. They're going to be starting a women's prayer group pretty soon. It's going to start, I believe it's going to be on Saturday mornings. It'll be hosted by the Barkers at their home to start with anyway. And the women have been looking for an outlet, an opportunity to pray together. And that's kind of what we've come to. But I'm grateful that we've had time that the men could gather for a while and be the initiators of it. Even though the women have wanted to for a long time, the men started it. The men initiated it. And God's used it. And I believe He's going to complete the ensemble by getting more and more people involved in prayer, which I think is a real need in every fellowship, not just our fellowship. But again, my heart is that the men of our fellowship would be leaders in every sense of the word. And so if you're in that place where, hey, you know what? I don't know if that's ever happened, or if you want to just be refilled with the Spirit, if you want God to fill you afresh and baptize you afresh, that's okay too. Because, you know, I have to ask the same thing. My prayer is that God will pour out my life all the time. And I'm amazed at how He does that. But then there's times I turn right around and go, God, You've got to fill me. There's nothing left. You know, I need to be refilled and refreshed in Your Spirit. And that's a constant process as well. So, you know, I don't want to prolong this forever, but if you want us to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be filled afresh, stand up, and then the rest of us will gather around you. And if not, I'll just have you guys gather around me. I'm greedy, man. I'll take it all, you know. So is there anybody you'd like to be prayed for? Now's your chance to. Okay. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Come on up front. We can all kind of stand around together and move some stuff around. Okay, I see the hand. I see another hand. God bless you. God bless you. Okay. So you have to cop to it. I got Mike and Jerry. Anybody else specifically want to be prayed for?
Right here.
Okay, Fred. Jeff. Colin, Jeff. All right. It might be easier to say, does anybody not doesn't want to be prayed for? If that's the case, then if you don't want to be prayed for, I suggest you repent. Okay. You know what? I'm gonna open this real brief. Then a few guys just pray around, pray for each other, pray, use specific names. And then after a moment or two, I'll close this. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to be here, Lord, and to stand in your presence, Lord. And as we do lock arms and we look to heaven, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to baptize us afresh, Lord. We ask you to empower us, Father. And we look to you for every good and every perfect gift. You're the giver, Lord. Help us to receive.